Father, we thank you so very much for, as always, the finished work on the cross, knowing that we could not come to you in the way we do without it. Father, we don't deem to understand why you would give up your own son's life for being such as us, but we understand that you love us and you have given this to us, and we ask that we would be honored and we would carry on your gift to us and show it out to us. We would show this light to everybody out there that's within our lives. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that we would handle it properly and that your light would shine forth in every iota of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to kind of read off into, because I like context. So I'm going to start reading about 5:1 just to get the idea of where we're at in this. It says, "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we would have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is of from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that the mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, whom also hath given unto us the earnest gift of the Spirit. Therefore, we are confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether we are present, we are absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And that's the context of what we're coming into. And the next little section, you know, they cut the Bible into little sections because it makes it easier for us people to understand. It says, mine is labeled the Ministry of Reconciliation. I don't know if a lot of y'all has probably had the same thing. It goes on to say, it says, "Knowing therefore," because it's going back to what we're talking about, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," the terror of the Lord, and other things, it says, "the fear of the Lord." Is God a fearful God? Is he fearful to us? He is our father, correct? And we had, most of us, I hope, had father figures in our life. Were there times that you were fearful of your father? But it was a different type of fear. It was a fear of disappointing and having to suffer the recompense of what we do to disappoint him, was it not? That was the kind of fear we had. We didn't fear our father. We actually relished that our father was going to be there to cover us, to protect us whenever bad things come around, right? He provided for us. He provides a house. He provides protection. If the big bad man comes, daddy's going to take care of it, right? So when we look at the fear, the terror of the Lord, we understand that God, in his righteousness, must always be righteous, right? So there is this aspect of the fear of who he is and what he can do. He is God. And we should never lose sight of that, should we? But he's also our Father, and we look at it from a different perspective. And maybe somebody looking at it from outside the perspective looks at it a totally different way, right? So, we do have a fearful God. There will be righteousness. There will be a great white throne judgment. And whatever he does will be right. And he will sentence people to hell. Well, I would say the people will be gone to hell. It is the way it is. The people that have not trusted in the finished work of the cross have a different path out there. He's righteous. He has to fulfill that. Yes, ma'am.
When the parents don't use your nickname, you're in trouble, huh? Okay, so that's the kind of idea. And it says, so knowing the terrible, and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are not made, but we are made manifest unto God, and trust also that we are made manifest unto your conscience. Now, again, I like to do a more modern English version of stuff, so I'm going to kind of do a parallel thing here. And it says, for we know that, I'm too far up. Got it. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are known, but what we are is known to God, and I hope also to your conscience. So, in God's eyes, okay, so it's, fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. There's no misunderstanding. God knows exactly who they are. And it goes on to say, and I hope it is known to also to your conscience. In other words, I hope y'all realize exactly who we are and what we're doing. Because there's a bunch of group of people out there saying that these people are not teaching the truth. And he always butted up against this, Judaizers and other people that were idolaters and everything like this. He was always fighting against the status quo. And we fight the same fight sometimes, do we not? It can be called grace belief. It could be called easy believism or whatever. And we fight the same fight. There are people that are saying it can't be that easy. You got people up there always trying to add things to what you have to do to get to God. Why? Because that's our human nature. We think we got to do something. He says, whether we labor, that whether we're present. Got to get back to it. 11. 12? 12. Okay. We commend ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory in on our behalf. And when it says we commend not ourselves again unto you. What are they talking about here? We're not showing you again who we're not telling you exactly who you are. You know who we are, but we give you this glory, this occasion to glory on our behalf. To tell people exactly who we are. You know who we are. We were there with you, right? When Paul was there, I guarantee you, he talked nonstoply about exactly what this reconciliation of this ministry was that they had. And it says, we are not commending ourselves unto you again, but giving you cause to boast on about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So, they're not committing themselves to. They don't have to come to you and tell you exactly who they are. But knowing who we are, we give you the opportunity to boast. And we're not. They're not boasting about who Paul is. You're boasting about what the message that Paul brought. Exactly who it was that Paul talked about. The grace message. Not exactly how great Paul is. That's not what he's talking about. They're not talking about boasting about who they are. They're talking about boasting about the messages they brought. So that you may be answered those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. That's kind of the human thing, is it not? I take you to our politics, and there was a gentleman on a certain newscast, this thing, talked about how a certain governor was outside of her prime because she was over 40 and was not capable of being president because she was out, you know, she was outside of her prime. And isn't it true that we look at outward appearance? You know, before television, we never knew what a lot of our presidents and people looked like, did we? Have you seen pictures of some of them? They were uglier than me. That's a hard thing to do, folks. That's tough. Okay? But when we come into the age of JFK, and all of a sudden he was on the television, he was a good-looking young man. And now we go off of looks more than anything. You know, that guy, he's wearing a three-piece suit. He must be have it all together, right? Seriously, do we not judge people by the looks? If somebody walked in here in raggedy clothes and smelling of, you know, of whatever, we wouldn't want him to sit right next to us. I know, but I took a bath before I came down here back then. But you understand, we do judge by looks, do we not? And it's what we do. But he says, we don't judge by outward appearance, but we judge by what's inside the heart. What do you believe? We say, when it talks about the heart here, it's not talking about this, it's talking about this. What do you believe? It says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But if we're in the right mind, it is for you. So basically, there are people out there that saying that Paul and these people are nuts. They're crazy. Okay? You look back in Acts, Acts 26:24, and it says, and he was saying these things in his defense, and Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul, you're insane. All that stuff you're putting in your head is making you crazy, son. Over in Mark, it says, when his family heard it, they went and seized him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. Out of his mind. He's crazy. So, if it seems that we're out of our mind for a bunch of people over there that they don't believe what we're saying, so if that's what they perceive, this is for God. But if we're in our right mind, it's for you. Why? Because we're giving you the truth. The truth of exactly who God is and what he did. It says, for the love of Christ controls us all, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. One died for all, therefore all have died. What do we get out of this? Who was the one that died for all? And what does this all mean? Every human being that has ever walked the face of this earth, that ever will walk the face of this earth, every sinful thing that person has done in his life, the sin nature that was born into him, Christ died for all of that, and all of that junk was thrown upon the cross at that particular time when he died. Everything. That's what all means. So, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. We're all in the same boat, right? And he died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but live for him, who for their sake died and was raised. What are we going through here? What is this called? What is he talking about here? He's talking about the gospel, right? If you look back at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he's talking about the gospel here. How Christ died for all, so that those who might no longer live for themselves, in other words, those that believe in the finished work of the cross, might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. It says, for now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. You know, this is some interesting stuff, is it not? So, and it says, for now on, therefore we regard him, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, what are we trying to say here? Come on, give me help. Let's talk this out. What are we talking about here? Okay. What does your say? Let's go to Cheese James. So he says that, I love the King. Let's go to King James because it's always my gear for it. Therefore, wherefore henceforth we know that we know. Therefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth we know him no more. So, we're not regarding after the flesh anymore, are we? And it says that at one time they had known Christ after the flesh, right? In his earthly ministry. Huh? Yeah. He had an earthly ministry, did he not? He was just a man? When he walked the earth, he was fully man and fully God. And let's get that straight. But he came, he he divested himself of certain attributes willingly to live life as a man. God can do whatever he wants to. I don't constrain God in any way. So if my Bible says that God come and live life as a man, then I think God can come and live life as a man. He set aside certain, well, you say status. I don't know. So if God, I'm not saying, Coach, that he was not fully God at the time. What I'm saying is that he set aside certain, maybe you said he set aside certain rights that he had as God. I don't know how you want to say it. You know, a little lower than the angels. So, I don't know if we're going to come to a conclusion on this. It's a tough, that's a whole different study, and I didn't mean to jump off into that. But let's just to say that when God walked the earth, when the Lord Jesus walked the earth as human, he was fully God. I'm not saying that. But he didn't exercise his rights as God. I don't know. You can say whatever you want to. However you need to get it to understand in our mind. At that particular time, he was fully God. Because if he wasn't God, he could not walk the earth perfectly. He couldn't be the... He was the suffering servant. Understand that he said when he walked the earth, he did completely what the Father told him to do. He was the Father. He was not immune to our fleshly wants, needs, and desires, was he? He was just had the ability to overcome those which we don't. Yes, sir. And I think Wes is coming to a good point there. We're talking about this ministry that we have here on earth. He basically said that, I hope I get this right. He's like, God is kind of saying that when we look at individuals, we don't look at them from a human standpoint. We look for it is that they're children of God and they... He's saying basically that when we look at individuals, that we should be concerned with their internal destination and not just their fleshly destination. I think that's what Wesley's trying to say back here. But I'm getting off on rabbit trails, and I want to jump back on this. It says that he died for all, that they which lived should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which... But unto him which died for them and rose again. God, the Lord Jesus, he died for all, right? Okay. And henceforth, that means going forward, they should not live henceforth for themselves. In other words, in this life, when you were bought, it says in other places you were bought with a price, right? And that price was what? His death on a cross.
What righteous payment is there for his death on a cross? What would be the right payment for somebody that come and took my place on a cross? Took my place in death. What would be my rightful payment for something like that? My life back to him. He took my death. Does he not deserve my life? That is the price that we should feel. That is, if we don't feel that, we're not right in our own hearts. If somebody pays the ultimate price for me, then should I not honor him the rest of my life? And it says that we should not live henceforth, in other words, going forward, lives unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. And not only did he die for us, he did what? He rose again, showing that this death that was given was not permanent. Yes. And he showed that love by dying on a cross. He says, wherefore, henceforth, we know no man. Did I miss 15 a while? I think I missed 15 a while ago. I just backed up to it. Okay, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. At one time we knew Christ after the flesh. He was the Lord Jesus that walked the earth. He is now so much more. He was God and man at that particular time, but now he's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He has already done the work for us. We don't know him after the same aspect as when he walked the thing. When he walked the earth, he was the Messiah. He was sent to who? He was sent to his own, and his own received it not. Who was his own? The Jews. Now he is being sent out to all the world. A different aspect. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what does it mean to be in Christ? If any man be in Christ, yes, ma'am. Well, we should. That's the goal. I don't think we live up to it. Who in here can live up to total sacrifice in their life for God? That's right. We have no condemnation. We are in Christ Jesus. Everything we have is paid for. But it says, therefore, and I'm going to get back into this. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, how do we get into Christ? If any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a believer, correct? How do you get into Christ? You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Once you accept the finished work of the cross, you are a believer, you are put into Christ. Okay? Once you're put into Christ, you're a new creature. You're not. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So, the minute I believe in Christ, I totally change exactly what I am. I am a new creature. Right? I am, right? I don't look that way. I don't act that way.
Sometimes we don't act about who we are, right? Positionally, where does God look at me? I am in Christ. I am a new creature. I am perfect in God's eyes. Positionally. But we walk through this life when we look through a glass darkly. We still have this fleshly thing we have to battle against. Positionally, we are already in Christ. We are already this new creature. All the old things have passed away and all things have become new. And when once we believe in Christ, it gives us the ability to become that new creature as we walk through this life, right? We have a choice at that particular time. Can we continue to walk down the bad roads? Can we make a choice to move away from Christ for times and periods in our life and other times move toward Christ? Isn't that not just winding road we walk down? It's not a perfect line. It's not a straight line. But positionally, we are in Christ. We are a new creature. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And all things are God who hath, in other words, it doesn't say he will. When it says he hath, he has already done this. He has already reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So, positionally, we are already children of God. We have already become new. All things are God. He already has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ or through the finished work of that cross. Not only has he reconciled us, he has given us what is known to us as the ministry of reconciliation. Now, way back up, we actually talked about how it was better to be out of this life. When I first read, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than be present for the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether we absent or we be present, we be accepted. Is it not our want, needs, and desire? Would it not be better for us to be absent from the law, absent from the body to be with the Lord at this particular time? But that's not his plan, is it? His plan is that he hath given us, who believed in him, this ministry of reconciliation. We have a job. And the job is not going down and working on cars for a living. Or the job is not dispatching concrete trucks or making food. Or whatever you retired people do. That's not our job. Our job is this ministry of reconciliation. And I do believe that God has put us in places to tell people about what this ministry is. Our ministry is to tell people who Jesus Christ is and what he did. Wherever God puts us. It could be in the concrete plant. It could be making a delivery. It could be giving those little notes out to those people whenever you take and you go out to eat. This ministry of reconciliation, it says, what is it? To wit, what is this ministry? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. God came into this world, reconciled the world unto himself through the finished work of this cross, of the cross, not imputing their trespasses against them. In other words, not holding it against them. He took all those things upon himself. and hath committed to us this word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. This is now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? He represents the person that sent him. When we send an ambassador out from the United States to another country, he speaks for the President of the United States. The President of the United States speaks for America. That's the way it's designed. So when you send an ambassador out, he is given the authority to speak for the entity which sends him. And we are ambassadors for Christ. We have that ability. We have that duty. And it's a duty to do. As though God, as through God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead that you be that ye be reconciled to God. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God paid the price. God took the sins upon our sins upon him to cleanse us so we could do this job. And that's what we should be doing going forward. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. It says, we then, and he's talking about Paul, the writers, the people out there doing this work. As workers together with him, beseech you also that ye not receive the grace of God in vain. What does it mean? We should not receive the grace of God in vain. Don't waste this grace message that's been given to you. You have the ability to tell people the saving word of God. And we take and we just want to live our own lives and do our own little things. We don't want people to laugh at us. We don't want to be discomforted by somebody who may think we're nuts. Paul didn't mind people thinking he was nuts. But we want to be liked and we want to do our own life and we just want to coast through this life real easy, don't we? I do. It's my human nature. I don't want to hit any waves. I want that nice float. I want to be 70 degrees all day long. And yes, sir. Yeah. Let's go on a little bit more reading. I've got a few more minutes. I don't get started till 5 or 10 minutes after, so I got to run a little bit of time. It says, for he saith, I have heard thee in the accepted time, the day of salvation. I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is out of Isaiah 49:8. He's going back to the Old Testament. I'll just read it for you real quick because I can just kind of gloss over to it. It says, thus saith the Lord, an acceptable time hath I heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee and will give thee covenant for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That's what he's pulling that out of. But he's saying, now is the time for salvation. He says, giveth no offense in anything that the ministry may not be blamed. Now these are words going forward. He wants, we should not give any offense in anything. Does that mean we should go along with everything anybody else ever says? There are times when we must stand up. If it has to do with the gospel, if it has to do with the doctrines of truth that we have to live by according to God, we must stand up for that. But in other things, don't. Let me ask you a question. If I walked you up and punched you in the eye, are you going to listen to me after that? You understand? Don't give an offense to somebody. Don't be offensive out there. If you're offensive, nobody's going to listen to you anyway. So give no offense in anything that the ministry may not be blamed. Because they're going to blame, well, it's one of them crazy Jesus things. It says, and that's the way it's like, and Coach, I understand that some people are going to be offended by the name of Christ alone. Okay. People can go out there and they can declare a new religion to anything out there and everything's accepted. But you bring Jesus off into it and you automatically have offense for some individuals. That's Satan out there at work in the real world. Okay? But in our own living, don't give offense. So that, because if we do, then the ministry is what gets blamed. Okay? And not only that, they're not going to listen to you. So try not to give offense. Try to live the best you can live. Try to live as peace. It says, or to try to live as peacefully as you can with all people. It says, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. In all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, not showing ourselves to be ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes meaning beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. A love unfeigned. That's an agape love that Christ gives us the ability to do. Don't. It says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, making yet rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Wait a second. This is crazy. By honor and dishonor? By evil report and good report? As deceivers and yet true? It's like you're talking about two opposites, right? As known, unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, chastened, yet healed, sorrowful. O ye Christians, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, yet ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for recompense of the same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now, that's old English. I'm going to bring it back to some newer English. It says, and I'm going to start reading it at 6:2. It says, for he says, in a favorable time, I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. In other words, don't give anybody reason to fault our ministry, okay? But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions and hardships and calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hungers, by pure... They commend themselves in every way. And he gives a list of how they commend themselves, right? They commend themselves in great endurance. They commend themselves while they're in afflictions, while they're in hardships, while they're in calamities. They're not giving up this word of God. By beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by hunger. There's nothing in here that's going to pull them away from God. They also commend themselves by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love for somebody, by truthful speech, and the power of not our own selves, but of God, with the weapons of righteousness on right hand and on the left. It says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, yet we are true. So through all these times, they're treated as people that don't know what they're talking about, as imposters, but always being true. As unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, yet we live, as punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet many making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. It says, we have spoken to you freely, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. You know who we are. You know what we've done. Our heart is wide open to you. We're telling you exactly what we've done. It says, you are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own afflictions. So, they were not restricted by anything the apostles had taught them or the apostles had done. They were restricted by their own afflictions. You're restricted by what you do, how you live, what you think, what you do. How you are handling this message, that this word of reconciliation that's giving you, that's what restricts you. Not anything we've done, not anything we've said, not anything we went through. You are restricted by your own selves from going forward with this ministry. It says, in return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. Kind of give a picture term when it says widen your hearts also. It's like open yourself up for more of this love of Christ. That's all the way I kind of interpret that. I could be wrong with that. I don't. The widen your hearts also is kind of like a picture message of for me. And I'm about out of time. I think I butchered everything enough. You know, you read this stuff and you go through it and you think, boy, this is easy, right? But you do. You read this stuff, and superficially you go through it, and you read it, and you say, this is pretty easy stuff. Then you start thinking about it, and you're thinking, it's not as easy as I thought it was. But that's the way Scripture teaches us. It gives us a little bit of knowledge, and it grows that knowledge upon other knowledge. And when we look at a scripture, then we think back to another scripture that corresponds to that. Well, wait a second. He was saying this here. Maybe he meant something a little, maybe I didn't completely understand back over here. And it leads you to another place. And that opens up your mind a little bit more. And then God uses that and he takes it to another place. And he grows us little by little. We're all on different levels of understanding in here. Every one of us. None of us know everything. And nobody here has the ultimate knowledge. I wear a shirt sometimes that says iron sharpens iron. In other words, we're here to sharpen each other, because when we go out there, there's a battle going forth, ladies and gentlemen. There's a battle going forth. And if we're not prepared, that battle will defeat us. It'll never defeat Christ, but it'll defeat us. We have to be prepared to fight. Whenever a soldier gets ready, whenever a Marine gets ready to go to fight, he runs. He puts his body in the best physical shape he can be. He harnesses his skills with the knife and the bayonet. He harnesses his skills with being able to take a rifle shot down the thing, down range, be able to get that one shot, one kill on that enemy. That is what we do. That's what we consider training for our military. And they're in a war. It's a war. We're in a war too. And our war is not with the flesh and blood of what happens. Our war is with principalities. And let me tell you something. When Christ, in the 40 days when he was in the desert, how did he compete with the devil? He used the word of the God, the same thing we got right here. We need to sharpen ourselves. This is our battlefield. This is our training manual. And we must always be looking to it to see how God is training us. And God is going, I can sit up here and talk all day long, and you are not learning anything from me. I teach you nothing. Mike teaches you nothing. Any person that stands up here teaches you nothing. You're learning from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit imprinting that Word upon your heart. And we may be a guide, or maybe God has chose us to bring something up, and maybe it twinges upon something you heard somewhere else, and then it makes you say, wait a second. It opens up a little light bulb in your head, and you go back and you check, say, okay, I can see what God's doing there. But it's the Holy Spirit teaching you. We're just leading you along, walking through the Bible with you. And it's each one of us must endeavor to keep learning. Don't ever think just because you've read something 15 times, you know everything in it. You may know every stinking word that's in it and still not know it. There are people out there that can resuscitate exactly what the Constitution of the United States says and be totally wrong about the intent of the founders meant when they wrote those words. And there are people out there that can take and tell you exactly what the verse of the Bible says and completely misunderstand, or sometimes automatically tell you exactly opposite of what that verse truly God wants you to know inside that verse. So you must always study to show yourself approved, a workman, not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? And a workman, it's a job, right? A workman doesn't come out there. It's not willy-nilly. We just don't sit up here and just read it. There's a difference between reading and studying. There's a difference between just going to some place and working hard. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Anybody got anything else before I shut down for the day? Mike, would you close this morning in prayer, please, sir?